Lord, we come to you knowing that it's a privilege to be able to even speak with you, and yet you invite us to you. You long to hear our petitions, our requests, our concerns, our issues, our praises, God. And we just ask that we can be open enough with you that we truly can learn to pray continuously. Thank you that your word is so encouraging. Let it be so today. Your Holy Spirit's name, Jesus' name, and the Father's name. Amen. Here's the text for today. We've been spending a long time working through a sentence that Paul wrote to these churches that he's sending this letter to. The church in Ephesus was one of them, but there were others, somewhat of a circular letter. And he's sending this message out to a lot of people, and he gets all excited and starts the book out, the epistle, the letter, with a lot of praise. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1783, Ephesians chapter 1. So we've just gone through a lot of the things that Paul's thoughtful about and praising God for. The concept of God has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a will, and sometimes he chooses to reveal and let the mystery be known to us. And so as we look at all of these verses that have come before, they kind of tie into what this next section is going to be. It's a prayer. So he starts with praise and goes to prayer. The thing specifically he's saying, for this reason, and which reason? When I see a sentence like that, or a phrase like that, I wonder, what is he talking about? Which reason? And so I'm assuming he's wanting to just go back to what he's just talked about. And the reason that he's going to talk about this next thing, the reason that he wants to be thankful and the reason that he wants to continue in this prayer for the people that he's writing to, is that he knows, back in verse 13, you also were included in Christ. So he knows that they're in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And so here he is, he's saying, for this reason, the reason that I'm going to be thankful, the reason I'm going to start praising God in prayer for all of you that are reading this epistle, this letter, is that I know that you're marked by God. You're in Christ, and you have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. So that's something to be thankful for. How does he know this? Okay, so he explains that in the next section. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So here's Paul, and he's saying, I know your reputation. I think most churches have a reputation, don't they? If you think about it, even just in the broader sense, if I say Episcopal Church, that brings something to people's minds, right? There's a reputation of that they're probably more buttoned down and formal, probably a lot of classical type music gets brought into their congregation. What else are they known for? They're known for some of their good works, trying to reach into the community. If I say Catholic Church, now you may not, you know, everybody has different ideas about that if they don't know Catholicism very well, but I've known a lot of Catholics, and so my mind starts going different directions, so then I would have to know, well, which Catholic Church? You might need to know the same thing about which Episcopal Church, because different churches have different reputations. There's a Catholic Community Services in Tacoma. And if you've ever heard of Catholic Community Services in Tacoma, that would give you a specific thing that they're known for. Their priests that are in that coalition oftentimes are arrested. They spend a lot of time with political activism, and they spend a lot of time trying to reach people to change them and to cause them to have different opinions about others. They try to demonstrate their love through protest and through bringing to light some things in the world that need to be changed. Welcome, come on in. No problem. So, and then you think about other reputations of churches. if I say Foursquare Church, how many of you are familiar with the Foursquare denomination? A few, not a lot. So, you know, if you're familiar with that, you understand they have a different style of worship and a philosophy of what they're doing. It has praise expression to God. They're much more open. They're probably going to have a lot of instrumentation and drums and things like that for their corporate praise time. The ones that I have known, and I know a lot of people that are in the Foursquare denomination, that they're loving, they're caring, that they believe in worshiping in spirit and truth. So they do care about the correctness of Scripture, but they also care about spirit. And you know, it's got to be a heart issue. You don't just approach God intellectually. You do approach God intellectually, but not just that way. If I say Baptist, then there's different forms of Baptists, or Mennonite, or any of the Anabaptist ones, or the Quaker friends. You know, there's lots of different expressions of faith, and each one of these has a little bit different flavor of reputation. So here's Paul's writing to the Ephesians and to the other churches in that region, and he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people." So there's a couple things he's heard about this group, this congregation, or these congregations. They have a reputation. What's the reputation of Skyclomish Community Church? We've got some people that just stepped in. What would be the reputation? What do you know about Skyclomish Community Church?
That it's very tight-knit, close to each other, good fellowship.
Okay.
I'm Karen's daughter.
Okay, yeah, cool. Yeah, you look familiar. Yeah, tight-knit, close fellowship. There's some love among the congregation here. That's a good thing. Okay? Hopefully we're not so tight-knit that we're pushing people away. I've seen that in churches. And that can kind of be, you know, the cliquishness. But it's like, I hope that we're becoming more and more known to be a church that cares, a church that cares for one another, a church that cares for anyone that wants to reach out and seek Jesus. And those that don't want to reach out and seek Jesus, I hope we care about them as well and find ways to draw them to Christ. Okay? Now Chase, you kind of almost an outsider. I mean, you come here, you were baptized in our river and everything, and you know a few people here. But what would be your impression of this little congregation? You don't live in the community, but you know us by reputation.
Yeah, I kind of like the... It's just kind of small. It's not clicky.
Small, but not clicky.
Yeah.
Yeah. We can't afford to be clicky. If we start pushing people away, we got nowhere. So... Yeah. You know, I think each congregation has kind of a reputation, and sometimes it's well-founded, and sometimes it's based on false assumptions. But when you start hearing from people that know the congregation, and Paul would have been in contact with people that knew all the different congregations that he's writing this epistle to, and he would have known from them what's going on, and as they would report to him. Now, he's in Rome at the time he writes this. He used to be around Ephesus and in Ephesus. He spent years there. And he knew quite a few of the people, but this church has grown and probably planted other churches that he wasn't instrumental in planting. And it's continuing to blossom. And he's hearing about this while he's in Rome, imprisoned in Rome. And people are coming to him. And it's not like, you know, we have the internet. We can get everything that happened before it happens. We know all about it, we think. It's like we have all the information. Well, we may not have good information, but we have the information that's been filtered to us. But here he is. He's in Rome, and people would come back and forth to different places, and then they would get to him, and they would say, "Here's what's going on back in Turkey. Here's what's going on in this region. Here's what's happening." And what are the two things that they bring up to him? He's telling them about this group that has faith. They actually have faith, but it's like, okay, a lot of people say they have faith. Faith in what? You can have faith in something that's going to let you down. How many people have had faith in other people and found out later that was a disappointment and they shouldn't have had faith in that person? Have you had faith in money or faith in government or faith in whatever? We can come up with lots of different things we can have faith in. it's always going to fail us. But having faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Again, he keeps coming back to this. He's mentioned just in 14 verses before this, probably a dozen times already, about being in Christ. In Christ. It's all about Christ. If it's not for Jesus, we have no purpose. If it's not for Jesus, there's no plan. If it's not for Jesus, nothing's going to go forward. Nothing good is going to happen. But if you're in Christ, then you have every spiritual blessing. Then you have, I mean, he went through a list, a litany of things, and we're going to have eternal life based on redemption because of Christ. It's all in Christ. So their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard about that. Do we have a reputation in Skycomish as having faith in Christ? Hopefully it's not just, that's a nice congregation. It's kind of like the Elks Club or the Lions Club, and they're a close-knit group and they're nice. I know a lot of organizations that are doing great things that don't know Jesus. Does it change things if we know Jesus? Does it change who we are and how we do things? I hope it does. Do we recognize that this isn't in myself? Let's start there. How many of us practically, experientially, live life more like we're in ourselves than in Christ? I mean, honestly, I think we all do some, don't we? It's like, okay, we know people that's all they're known for. All they ever do is talk about themselves. Everything is about them. It comes back to them again and again and again. And I think we all have a tendency to do that, whether we do it overtly or not. We kind of do it. So it's a danger there. But if we're in Christ, if we have our faith in Christ, if we're understanding that it's only because of Christ that we have salvation, it's not because of anything I've done. It's not because I have any ounce of deserving in me. It's just that Christ chose me before the foundation of the earth was laid. Christ chose me before the beginning of time, before creation. Christ decided that he would make me one of his children. Christ chose to include me in his family. And because of that, I can't go around boasting or thinking it's all about me. And he's hearing that the congregations that he's writing to have faith in the Lord Jesus. They have faith in the Lord. They don't have faith in their systems. They don't have faith in their education. They don't have faith in their resources. They have faith in the Lord. And I think that's someplace we need to all start, is where is our faith going to lead? If it's not in the Lord, it's probably going to fall flat. It's not going to work. And the second part of that, okay, so they've got a relationship with God. That's the nice vertical relationship, right? Us and God. And then your love for all of God's people. That love. Every time that you find a summary statement in Scripture, it's always going to include love, isn't it? What's the most important command in the Bible, in all of Scripture? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's love. If you love God, you love your neighbor. And if you haven't got that figured out, I love John again. I mean, Paul's fun, but John's one of my favorites still. Okay? He gets to be the disciple that Jesus loved, is how it's described. He describes himself that way. He knows that he and Jesus were tight. And so he writes in a gospel, he writes three epistles, and he writes the book of Revelation for us. And through Holy Spirit inspiration. And so as he's writing these little epistles, John, if you start reading in the first, second, and third John, he talks about, if you don't love your brother, you're fooling yourself to think that you're a Christian. You know, a real Christian loves the other Christians. It's just that way. You can't say, I'm a believer, I follow Jesus, and then not love your brother who you can see and know. And John just lays it out there, and he doesn't hold back at all. It's pretty clear. Now, how many of us have difficulties and issues and problems with people that we know here on earth? Ooh. We don't want to throw our hands up too fast, but yeah, we do sometimes. Yeah. Okay? Well, how's that going to ever go away if it's not for Jesus? If we're having faith in Jesus, he's going to give us a love for all believers. He's going to give us a love for all of his people. Now, I love that when Jesus was talking about this, that the one that knew the law really well, the one that was almost an attorney, probably more like of a religious attorney though, he knew all of the religious laws. And his rationalization was, okay, now if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, that's fine. I get to define who my neighbor is though. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus comes back with the story that makes it real clear. It's anybody that's in need. And then later Jesus tells us we're supposed to even pray for those that despitefully use us. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. How many places have we run into in Scripture just accidentally as I'm going through books that say there's no partiality in God? He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't pick one above the other. So when I'm looking here and it says, and your love for all of God's people, I don't get to make a list and draw a line and say, okay, the people on this side of the line are God's people and the ones over there are not. That would be so convenient, wouldn't it? It's like, okay, I don't have to love you. You're not really one of God's people, and I can give you 17 reasons why. And they can look at you and give you 100 reasons why I'm not one of God's people. And we can always find fault with one another. But I think, if I remember my scripture correctly from Genesis through Revelation, we were all, every human, was created in the image of God. I don't think that we have a right to decide which ones are God's people and which ones aren't. He's kind of called us to love everyone. And love for all of God's people. I think there is a special closeness of love, you know, like you talked about. It's like you've got a congregation, you know each other, you spend time caring for and loving each other. Hopefully you find ways to do that outside of the little Sunday service time. I hope that we can care for one another in many, many different ways. But that doesn't stop here, does it? This reputation that the people have that Paul's hearing about, the reputation is that they have faith in the Lord Jesus and they have love for all of God's people, not just some of them, but all of them. So what do we, you know, especially myself as a pastor, but anybody that's a Christian, anyone that's a minister, any Christian should be a believer, priest, a minister. What do you do with that information? It's like, okay, you heard about some people and you think that's great. They're followers of Jesus. They're followers of the way. They love one another. That they're caring for each other. What do you do with that? He says, I've never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, I think that there's a twofold thing there. It's not just giving thanks to God. He's doing this publicly. He's written it in a letter. He's telling them, do we encourage one another when we recognize good things about each other? Now, I appreciate Kathy, but if I ever, the rare occasion where I actually do something right in our relationship, she's very, very good at pointing out to me what I've done well. And I appreciate that, and it encourages me to want to do more of that. And I think that's important in family relationships, encouraging one another, spurring one another on to loving good deeds, not giving up just because there's been some hard times or some bad times, but making sure that you move to that next level. He says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. This is 5 or 6 years later. He has not been in this region for 5 or 6 years. He's been in Rome. He's been in chains. He's not able to go and spend time with them. Most of them are not able to come and spend time with him. There's a whole lot of people in these churches that he's writing to that he's never even met. And what can he do? He can give thanks for them. I'm sure that as he's talking with the different Roman soldiers that are attached to him, some of them probably weren't thrilled about that, because here's a guy that just wanted to talk to everybody about everything. And sometimes you don't want to talk to everybody about everything, but here he is. He's locked away in, you know, not a terrible dungeon or anything, but he's got a soldier attached to him. And he has this privilege of telling him, have you heard about those people back around Ephesus? Have you heard about all those different churches back there? They care about each other. They didn't used to. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were slave masters. Some of them were really poor. Some of them were really rich. Every kind of variety that comes together, and it's like, okay, and they all have a reputation for loving all of God's people as a group. It wasn't that there was this group of people that were all just alike, and they're all the same, and so it was easier for them to like each other, because there was no conflict, and there was never a problem. It's like, no, we know in churches there's conflict, there's problems, there's issues, there's going to be class issues, societal issues that you know, people have opinions that we disagree with. Can we love each other when we disagree? That's getting harder in this world. Okay, I've heard about more than one Thanksgiving meal that ended in people being angry and walking out. It's like, okay, you brought up the wrong politics. You said the wrong thing. You offended me by saying something about the way I'm parenting my child, or the way I take care of my pet, or don't take care of my pet, or, you know, that it doesn't take very much anymore to have people start having issues with one another, and things can explode. But he's like, okay, I've heard about how they love each other. Not because they're one little cohesive group that automatically is going to love each other because they have all things in common. No, they didn't have a lot in common, but now they do. What's the difference? Well, they're in Jesus. They're in the Lord. If you're in Christ, you do have all things in common. If we think about it, whether we're sharing our possessions or not, we have everything in common. We're all in the same boat together. If global warming is going to sink the earth, it's going to do it for all of us. If there's a solution, it's going to take all of us to come up with a solution. Now, I know even that can become political. That's a hot button. I saw some faces like, oh, he's turning in the wrong direction here. What are we going to do? It's like, you know what? I know that there's not a human solution to the world's problems. I do believe there's been some crazy stuff going on in the climate. When you see paradise, I'm not going to blame that on any global warming or any man-made anything, forest management. You can come up with 1,000 reasons, but the people down there don't really care. They lost their lives. They lost their homes. That should draw us together as a people. That should cause us to have compassion. That should cause us to care. How many of you have ever been through Paradise, California? A couple back here. Kathy and I have been through there. It's like, you know, it's bigger than Monroe. How many have been through Monroe? And it's gone. Just racing through there. Firestorm that was going more than 80 miles an hour, and everybody's told to evacuate at the same time, and the roads are clogged. And they're having to leave their cars and run for whatever cover they can find. People laying in creeks and ponds, hiding in concrete buildings, and trying to last past all of that heat flying through them. That's not an area where firefighters want to be, and they ran into it. You talk about love. You talk about, I've heard about the reputation. We talk about reputations of churches. How many of us have an idea of a reputation of when you mention first responders? There's something there, right? Can we be first responders to the world's problems? And instead of just being, I think more often than not, Christians, churches are known for being, I gotta be careful. We're more known for being bureaucratic inspectors. We look at the world and we can identify all of the problems with the world and what they need to do to fix it. We can't identify the problems in our own lives and what to do to fix that, but we've got a prescription for what the world needs to do to fix themselves. And there's a danger in that. It's like, okay, what did Jesus do when he saw all of the people in Jerusalem? He starts crying. He's up on a hill and he's looking down at this large city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times have I called you? How many times have I longed to take you under my wings like a mother hen takes her chicks? But you would not. God's calling everybody. And some of us resist. So when he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus and because of your love for all of God's people, he's recognized that these aren't people that are getting bent out of shape about the world's problems. They're living in Rome. If we think we've got political problems, put yourself back to that time period. Be a Christian in Rome during the first century. We've got nothing to complain about. And he hasn't stopped giving thanks for them, remembering you in my prayers. He's continuously remembering them in his prayers. So that brings us to another thing. How many of us recognize that even though Paul was miles away and not capable of going to them, he could still do something for them? Do you believe prayer changes things? I know I've mentioned it before, but my mom was a lady that prayed. Dad was a man that prayed. It was great to have praying parents. I know Mom prayed a lot for me, because I wasn't an easy person. Mom cared so much that if I came home late one night, 10 nights, 100 nights, she was always awake and waiting and ready to have a conversation and to bring me back to what's right and what's wrong. You could never sway very far because her prayers were with me. When Mom passed away, I felt the difference. Not just because I missed her, but because I knew that one of the ladies, one of the people that cared enough for me to bring me before the maker of the universe daily on a regular basis was no longer there here on earth. She's there in heaven. I'm hoping that she's not having to look down and see the mess we're in, that she gets to enjoy the goodness and the glory of Jesus and gets to spend time in a positive way with him and not having to think about what's going on the earth. The nice thing is, if we really understand who God is, we can trust him to deal with it whether we're here on earth or we're in heaven. We can't fix the world's problems. But I know who can. I can't fix my own problems. But I know who can. And so, here's Paul. He's writing to a group of believers, followers of Jesus. When you go back to verse 1 or 2, he talks about he's writing to the people that are in the faith. The faith that he talks about here is faith in the Lord Jesus. This is not him just trying to say nice things, hoping that they'll stick. He's heard about their reputation. He wants to praise them for it, but he also is doing something about it continually. He's praying. And that's convicting to me, because I know that there's been a lot of people in my lifetime that I've worked with, that I've had compassion on in the moment while I'm there, and then if I saw them on the street tomorrow, I might not recognize them. Even that I need to turn over to God. Everything just needs to keep going back to him. It's like, Lord, I can't remember. I can see a person's face right now in my head, but I can't remember their name. Lord, you know where they are. You know how their relationship is with you. You know everything about them. Cover them, God. God doesn't need words for us to pray. It talks about in Romans how we can have groanings that the Holy Spirit will interpret. there's times where I don't have words for what I want to pray. I mentioned this morning, as I was driving down the hill yesterday, I saw this magnificent view. By the time you get down to Index, the snow on those hillsides was just popping. It was gorgeous. And I happened to have some music really loud, because when I'm by myself in the car, I can play at full volume. So it's a nice old 60s rock song going full volume. There's this beautiful mountain, and I'm thinking, Lord, how good can you be? You give people the ability to write music that's moving. You give the canvas of your universe, and everywhere I looked, it can't get much better. And then you turn a corner, and there it's better. And God is so good, and we are so undeserving. And I was in tears. That's a form of prayer. When Paul tells us pray without ceasing, when he says he's continually remembering them, it's not just, you know, saying, you know, I've got a list here, I'm going to read that list off every day, and then I'm covered. His heart's with them. And I know that in relationship with God, as you're pouring your heart out to God about an individual, it's taking you away from your own problems, for one thing. That's not a bad thing. Sometimes we need to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking of others. But he's pouring his heart out to God, and I know that God speaks back to us. God doesn't just soak all that stuff in and never respond. I don't know all the different ways God responds, but I do know that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hand. I know that we can learn from one another. I know that we can learn from His Word. And if we eliminate any of those things in our lives, we're cheating ourselves of a blessing from God. We're cheating ourselves from His communicating to us and with us. And even problems, He promises that He's going to be able to work all things together for the good of those that love Him. This letter, the Epistle of Ephesians, is written to those that love God. And we know that God's going to work all those things together for good. He's even told us in the last few verses before these that He's got a plan, a purpose, and a will, and He's going to make it come about, and it's going to come to fruition, and you don't have to worry. If we really believe that and trust that, we can be thankful that God is working on people that we don't see Him working on. Even people that we're kind of in question about. It's like, okay, have they 100% rejected You, Lord? Are they on their way to hell? It's like, Lord, I don't know, but You do. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. If we are only looking on the outward appearance, we can find good or bad in any. Some people do really good things and look really good on the outside and are total jerks, and they're mean and they're awful and they should never have taken a breath. Have you ever met that person? I don't know. You might not know either, because they were being nice and good at the time. Some people are just crotchety and curmudgeon-y. And there's not much about them that's desirable to be around. And yet, their hearts are soft. There's a few people in this town in Skykomish that can kind of come across as gruff and you know, they even put signs up in their yard saying, if you can read this, you're too close. They really do. And yet, I'd love to go close to those people and embrace them and love them and spend time with them. Because I know that same person can sneak around in the middle of the night and cross somebody's driveway for them without them knowing it. And drop off a box of food at a house because he knows that they've got kids that are hungry. So reputation's kind of important, but it's not the whole thing, is it? What about the heart? Where are we? And so even though Paul has heard the Lord is the one that they have their faith in, they love all God's people. He's heard this. He's still praying for them on a regular basis because he knows that they're still struggling with life. It's not over just because you filled out the card and you made the commitment. There's still a life struggle. And so we continue to pray for one another to lift each other up. Chase, you mentioned this morning that sometimes when you're just around people that aren't of God, that aren't part of the way, it can kind of drag you down a little bit. It's like, okay, nobody I know really loves God. This could be depressing. He's pretty big. He's pretty good. I mean, how can I shine a light to people that have blinders on? They don't want to see the light. That's hard. And so we all need people praying for us. Me for you, you for me. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to love one another. There's a whole lot of one another's in Scripture. None of us get off the hook. It's not like, okay, we hired a pastor, he can do all the work, and we'll just throw a little bit of money his way every once in a while, and everything will be fine. It doesn't work that way. We all are ministers, whether you have a title or not. We all can remember one another in prayer. And believe me, if you're talking to the creator of the universe who can say, let there be light and there's light, who can place stars in the sky, who can draw all things together for good, even the bad things that look like they're terrible, like not anything much worse than crucifixion. And when you kill God, that sounds pretty bad. And God made that good. If he can turn that into a good thing, he can turn anything else in my life into a good thing. He can make our mistakes blessings. He can cause us to grow. He can give us the ability to flourish and blossom where we are. And we need to remember one another. Like Paul is saying, he's done with these people he's writing to, continually remembering them in his prayers, giving thanks for them. We need to have positive attitudes towards one another. When we're talking about people of faith, are we bringing them down or lifting them up? When we go to God, are we only going to him with a list of, these are the things I'd like you to do for me, Lord? Or is it, how's your family doing? What about that child of yours over here that looks like he's kind of wayward? We all know that child. Sometimes we are that child. Remembering one another in prayer. Now then, if you also have an opportunity, if you get a chance to be with people, speak into their lives. Speak encouragement. Speak life. Speak words that are going to lift them up, not words of death or destruction. Proverbs talks a lot about different types of words, different types of speech. Short passage is just the teeny beginning of a number of verses that are going to talk about a prayer that he has for these people he's writing to. And it's kind of exciting, all the other things that we'll get to highlight along the way. But just the fact that he's doing it, to me, is convicting. The fact that he cares enough to continually remember people in his prayers, that reminds me, it's like, oh, that's right. God's in control. God's in charge. God can fix things. God is the one that's brought all good things to being in the first place. So when I hear good things like, hey, there's a group of Christians in Skycom Mission. They love each other and they have great faith in Jesus. Like, okay, that's great. How did that happen? Well, God. And then let's pray about that and say, Lord, thank you. Start there. Thanks. This week of Thanksgiving, right? What are we thankful for? Hopefully we're thankful for the good things God's done. And then we don't stop there. It's like, hey, could you please do more? I love in Thessalonians when Paul's praising the church in Thessalonica for their great works. And he says, but I want you to do more. Love each other more. Be more. Do more. Don't stop with thinking that you've reached the ultimate. When I was doing my student teaching, I had an evaluator, a professor that came in, and he observed me and gave me a really excellent evaluation. I was so proud. And then at the end of the conversation with him, he says, and by the way, if you're still teaching like this in 5 years, you need to quit. What? I thought you just said I was doing a great job. He says, yeah, you are for a beginning teacher. But if you don't grow, if you don't continue to improve, you're not really a teacher. Don't rest on what you think you have. If you know any teachers, they continue to improve and grow and blossom. Thankfully, 5 years later, I wasn't the same teacher I was when I started. If you're the same Christian 5 years from now that you are today, you're missing something. God wants to grow us up. He wants us to love Him more and love His people more, to trust Him more and to be in Christ as we make decisions that affect us and everyone around us. Closing prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. You're so unbelievably understanding. You know all of our faults, all of our flaws, all of our tendencies towards wrong, towards selfishness, and yet you love us anyway, and you're willing to work with us and make us your chosen vessels to reach the world for you. Teach us to pray more and to trust you more. In your holy name, Jesus. Amen. If you could stand for a closing song. Well, you need the clicker.
Okay.
You need the clicker. Oh, God.